in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sovereign God, we worship you today. We've been worshiping you already. And as Jim prayed a few moments ago, as we now pray, Father, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit so that our worship and honoring you would be pleasing in your sight. We know, Lord, that we are frail creatures of dust, and so there will always be some mixed motives. But God, we pray as much as possible that we would yield ourselves to you afresh and anew. We thank you that you are there when you we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. You do so. We pray now that we would receive your word implanted, that it might bring forth much fruit. God, we want to lift up several things to you today. We lift up Mark Dittmer, our foreign missionary that serves in Mexico. God, we love this young man who used to be on staff here, and we love the work that you are doing through him there in Mexico. We thank you, Lord, for Carolyn's reminder that we need to always be praying about the harvest, the mission fields that are all around us. And forgive me, Lord, forgive us for forgetting and being so politically minded that we have forgotten about the souls of these people that are all along the border and that are coming. God, would you raise up workers to go into that mission field? And would you save a multitude? We thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. We thank you, Lord, that especially when we pray for wisdom, we know that you hear and that you answer. And so we thank you that today we can study this incredible passage, and we ask you now to teach us and to change us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, kids, I have a question for you. Children, who was, now this is for the adults too, who was the wisest man ever to live on earth? Now, years ago, when I was a youth pastor, this many, many years ago, I guess there was a movie that was popular at the time. Our pastor was doing a children's message. Jim, you've probably been caught like this before. But he was doing a children's message, and he led out with that, and they didn't answer. And so he prompted them, and he said it was King. And one of the little boys said, Kong. He had a hard time getting it back after that. No, he said, no, it wasn't King Kong. It was King, go ahead and help me out. The wisest man on earth ever lived was King Solomon. Now, it's interesting that you may doubt that, but you can even Google it. Go ahead. Or get on a search engine and do that. Now, there will be some other asides. I saw some other ones. But almost invariably, the answers that will be given that the wisest man to ever live was King Solomon, David's son. During his reign as king over Israel, he thrived as a prolific author. He was a poet. He was a consummate politician. He was a philanthropist. He was an architect. He was an engineer. I could just go on and on. And in fact, the Bible says And history shows that there was no one to compare to him. That was the assessment of the Queen of Sheba. So how was he able to accomplish so much during his lifetime? Do you know the story? Let's look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. Your Solomon had ascended to the throne. And it says that he had a heart that he loved God. That's what it says in not only this passage, but other passages. It says that he loved God. He sought God. And so God came to him in a vision when he was sacrificing to God and said, "Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Now, honestly, okay, students, I want you to honestly think, if you could, and adults too, children, if you could ask Almighty God for anything, anything that you wanted him to do for you, for anything that he wanted to give to you, what would you ask? Now, you know the story, so you're going to give me the Sunday school answer. Oh, I would ask for wisdom. Yeah. A lot of you have been asking God for things this last week. And I really wonder if wisdom was at the top of the list. For some of you, it might have been. But when I talk typically with Christians today and they're asking for certain prayer requests, that's not always the thing that they are asking for. Now let's see how God answered that. This is an incredible story, and I hope you know it. Now go back and read it. Oh, Lord God. Here's what he said: "You have made me a king over the people as numerous as the dust of the earth. I am not up to this task. I need help. Now, give wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. So, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God did something for Solomon. He said to him, "Not only will I give you what you have asked for, the wisdom, but I will give you everything else." Now, fast forward about 1,000 years after Solomon asked for wisdom from God to accomplish his calling, there was another descendant of David named James. And he too said that we needed to ask for wisdom. You remember when we did this, it's been several months ago, back in James chapter 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That is an incredible promise. And much like Solomon's writings in the Proverbs, James is contrasting in this passage. I hope you saw it, and I hope you see it outlined. That outline is not something that I came up with. That is courtesy of Chuck Swindoll, okay? Came out of his commentary. An excellent outline. We're not going to get to it today except just to make some reference to it. But I want you to see it. I want you to go home and study through this for the next couple of weeks. Because does anyone here today besides me, do you need wisdom? You do. You may not realize it, but you really, really do. So you're going to need to hear what James says in this extended teaching on wisdom. Now, one of the things that you're going to find is just like James has contrasted genuine faith and false faith, here he is going to also contrast two different kinds of, now hear me on this, wisdom. And so let's put quotation marks around those words, okay? Because both will be called wisdom, but they're miles apart. Two different kinds of wisdom. I want you to look at the chart for just a minute. Again, we're not going to go over it in depth, but there are several things that are important to see as we look over it by way of introduction today. First of all, in 3:13, there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge or understanding. Both are important, so don't pit one against the other. It's important to have knowledge and understanding, but knowledge is incomplete without wisdom. They ought to always go together. So let's define, what is knowledge? To knowledge is to have understanding or information about something. We'll illustrate this in just a few moments. But to have wisdom is to take that knowledge and to apply that knowledge to everyday life, to every situation in life, so that you can make decisions that honor God and that are good for you and they are good for other people. Let me point you to the two quotes. Do you have your worship guide open right in front of you? I want to show you the first two quotes. We're going to read those. Look at them, because they help define this a little bit more. Think on these things. Charles Spurgeon said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool." But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. John MacArthur, wonderful quote, "Wise speaks not of one who merely knows some fact, but of one who is skilled in the art of godly living." So it goes beyond, for a Christian, goes beyond just the wise use of that knowledge. It is godly living. He submits to Scripture and knows how to apply it to his circumstance. Let me give you just some everyday examples. I think we've done this before. In fact, I think I did this when I preached that initial message on James chapter 1, verse 5. Let me give you a little bit of differences between knowledge and wisdom. Okay? You ready? Knowledge sees that the light, the stoplight, has turned red. And hopefully, if you're old enough to drive, you understand the consequences of obeying that traffic light. Wisdom takes it another step. Wisdom steps on the brakes. Okay? Knowledge sees the quicksand. You know that if you step into the quicksand, you're going to go down into the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. You say, well, that's just an everyday illustration. Could it be that I would like you to see, or maybe to think about, some of the consequences of the quicksand that is all around you? Disobeying God's word, the quicksand of the forbidden fruit to be avoided. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. You understand what they say. There is no child in here, there is no student in here still living at home who does not understand the words to the Fifth Commandment. How many of you children can say the Fifth Commandment with me? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You got it. Now, for those who said it first, I hope you're obeying it the best. So knowledge understands the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them by making lifestyle choices that please God. Knowledge learns about God. This is why MacArthur's quote and Spurgeon's quote, they're both so important, but wisdom loves him. Okay, Now, with all of that down, let me ask you another question. What is the opposite of being wise? Being foolish. Here's what the Proverbs say in chapter 1 and chapter 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're coming back to that in a moment. But I wanted to put that verse here as well as in a few moments because I want you to get the next part of it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction or knowledge. The wise of heart will receive commandments. We just use that as an illustration. But a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, how can you tell if someone is wise? And how can you tell if someone is a fool? This is a sermon on being wise. A question like that can just go nowhere. Do you understand how important it is that you be able to discern and understand how to tell the difference between a person who is wise and a person who is a fool? I sometimes pick on the students. They're right here at hand. I know they're scattered, but they're right here. It's because I love you so much, and it's for everybody else. It's for me. Do you want a best friend who is wise or is a fool? This will be for some of you others as well. Do you want to marry someone who is wise or who is a fool? All of us, do you want to experience a blessed life? Don't interpret that as happy, everything going your way, all the money you need and want. No. A blessed life is so far beyond that. But do you want to experience a blessed life in the midst of the inevitable challenges that come your way? Let me pick now on some of the older ones. Looking around, looking at some of the older ones. Do you want to approach? This is something I've been thinking about recently. Having a friend my age lost his life on vacation with his family in Cancun, swept out to sea. Who would have thought that he'd be gone in a minute? And every day is an end of life kind of day we ought to be thinking. But as we get older and closer to it, let me ask you, older people, if you want to approach the end of your life, and then wonder if you've been wise or if you've been a fool. Now, let me give you some encouragement. There is always hope. There's always someone sitting here, and you're approaching the end of your life, perhaps, and you're sitting there wondering, I think I've been a fool with my life. Look, I'm glad the story of the thief on the cross is in the Bible, because it gives you hope that if it's even for one day, you can, under the Lord Jesus Christ, make a decision to be a wise person. Don't miss that. That's the first thing that I want you to see. Second thing, it's possible for Christians to be wise. That's the desire that James is giving here. But it's also possible for us to be fools. James is addressing Christians. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy toward another. Obviously, non-Christians can make smart decisions, but they're still fools for rejecting the best decision, to acknowledge God, to repent of their sins, to trust in Christ, to follow Him. Third, This could be shocking for some of you. Where do these two kinds of wisdom, remember the quotation marks, come from? They're God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Where do they come from? And this could be shocking to some of you here today. Now, look at the chart again, the origins. Man's wisdom, where does it come from? Are you with me? Okay. Where does it come from? From below. Where does God's wisdom come from? From above. So the wisdom from above has God as its source, but there is a kind of wisdom that is, it says, from below. James is not trying to gloss over it. Let me say it like what it is presented here. There is a kind of wisdom, so-called, that is from hell, and it has the devil and the demons as its source. I mean, think with me. What was the original source of the lie that got the whole human race into trouble? I just want you to notice. Here is the lie. The words of Satan at the very top. For God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve interpreted that when she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, but it was desired to make one wise. She fell into it. But it goes back even further than that. Satan himself, what did he fall into? I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So there are two kinds of wisdom that James is contrasting, and that you and I, as followers of Christ, please understand this, we will always be following one or the other in every decision that we make. There is no neutrality. There's not an intermediate kind of wisdom. There is man's wisdom, which is actually from hell and is demonic wisdom, and you will be following that. It's written to Christians. You can follow that. And there are Christians that do it all the time. There are some of you this week that have followed that. In a flash of a moment, can easily fall into demonic wisdom. But there is also the wisdom that comes from above. And the real question is, which will you follow? A fourth thing by way of introduction. How can you tell if you're making wise and good, God-honoring decisions, or if you're a fool making destructive decisions? Again, look at the chart, and I would love for you to take it home and use it for more than just, well, whatever you use it for when you get it home. I know a lot of times it just sits in your Bible, and then you throw it away before you come to church next Sunday. But please, this is good. Like I said, it's not for me. That's why it's really good. It's from Chuck Swindoll. So take his word for it. Study this so that you can tell. Here are some telltale signs. Is bitter jealousy or selfish ambition a part of who you are? Arrogance, dishonesty, worldliness, the naturalistic approach, demonic? Is there disorder in every evil? Chances are you've been listening to the wisdom that's out of hell, man's wisdom. But if there's good behavior, gentle deeds, pure, peaceable, gentle, this almost sounds like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Reasonable, merciful, bountiful, unwavering, sincere, with the result of righteousness and peace, then you are walking according to godly wisdom. Here's what we're going to do in the time remaining. We're going to run through four things. See the four things at the top? Because I want to give you four things. Did I say four? Five. It was four until the end of the week. Seriously. It was. Four things. And then I thought, wait, there's one more. Just what we talked about at the beginning. It's the body of Christ. And the encouragement we get. So I want to just give you these things very quickly. The challenge to get God's wisdom and to show God's wisdom in daily living. So here they are. I've put them down for you. And I'm going to give you the scriptures that go with them. Here's the first thing, the fear of God. The fear of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of the Lord. To fear God is not to cower before Him in terror. Okay, you've got to be with me on this, because I'm going to change directions in just a second under this. Okay. So this definition is important. To fear God is not to cower before Him in terror. For those of us who are in Christ, why? Why? Because there is no terror, or because the terror has been removed. Two entirely different things. So to fear God for us believers is not to cower before Him in terror, but to bow before Him in awe, respect, and total trust in His purposes for our lives. I really don't care if you write that all down. I just want you to get the sense of that. To fear God is not to cower before Him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but to bow before Him in awe, respect, total trust in His purposes for our lives. That is the fear of God that a Christian should understand. And you will never be wise unless you have a fear of God. There will be no wisdom unless you have a vision for God's greatness, His holiness, and by contrast, our own smallness. When we see God for who He really is, holy and awesome and loving and supreme, and we embrace that proper fear of Him, we're at the doorway of wisdom. And here's how we step through that doorway of wisdom: when we admit our own finiteness, our own smallness, and our own inability, get this, to direct our own lives with our own wisdom. Remember, whose wisdom is it really? If it's man's wisdom. If we're trying to direct our lives apart from God's wisdom, never going to work. Let me be crystal clear, though, about something that the Bible says. There is another vision of the fear of God that people outside of Christ must have. Okay, are you tracking with me? I've already dealt with it. For those of us who are in Christ, it's not to cower before God. But folks, largely in our evangelical churches, we have forgotten this other side that should be a part of our evangelism. And this is consistent throughout the Old and the New Testament. The gospel says this: Christ died for our what? Sins, in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance of the scriptures. That's the gospel. But in order for that, please follow me. In order for that, the gospel to make sense, Christ died for our sins. A lost person must expect and fear the wrath of God. I could have pulled out a ton of Old Testament scriptures and a lot more New Testament, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans and then Colossians. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then there's a typo: on account. Maybe it should be an exclamation. Oh, on account of these things? What things? Sin. That should knock us down to our knees. Jesus is just not our life coach, our therapist. He is the one, Christian, this is where you, I know we're Baptists, but this should put you on shouting ground, at least inwardly, that you have been delivered from the wrath to come. Those people at the border and out there, and not all of them are going to listen to our message, but they will face the wrath of God. And without the covering of Christ, that will be an absolutely fearful thing. We need, as Christians, we need to have that healthy view of not cowering because He has taken our sins upon Him. He's removed the wrath from us. That's why we stand no condemnation. Second thing is, you must be born again if you're going to get God's wisdom. First thing is, you've got to have a healthy view, the fear of God. Second thing, you've got to be born again. Once we admit our need for a Savior and we look to Christ alone for salvation, we enter into a living, loving, dynamic relationship with God through Christ. We are in Christ. And look what happens when we were put into Christ. And we've been growing in that. I know it's sometimes three steps forward, two steps back. But if you are in Christ, that means if you're a Christian, you are in Christ, then that next incredible statement, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Having the mind of Christ means that we rest not on the wisdom of men, so-called, but the power of God. And having the mind of Christ means that we will begin to understand God's plan in the world, to bring glory to Himself, to restore creation to its original splendor, to provide salvation for sinners. It means that we identify with the purposes. That's why I was so convicted when Carolyn came into my office. I said, I've forgotten the purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. No matter what I think about border security. It means we share Jesus' perspective of humility and obedience and compassion and prayerful dependence on God. So that should be obvious. The second way to get God's wisdom is to be born again. And if you're not in that camp, if you're not in Christ, I would love to talk with you after the service today. Third way is God's Word. God's precious Word. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. I've just clipped out of this. All of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. It uses several different words to mean that: law, precepts, teaching. But look at this. It's almost three different steps in our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Word is so absolutely important. Wisdom comes from the Word. The psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And if it is your meditation, then these things will be true. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. That's pretty cool. But hey, let's go on. I have more understanding than all my teachers. That also means you'll be humble. Now look at this. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I guarantee the 18-year-old who understands and loves and knows the Word of God can be light years beyond a 68-year-old who is not following. Fall in love with God's Word. John Piper said this. I didn't have room to quote him. It didn't really fit, but it fits here, so I just put it up on the slide. There may be a lot of great uses for Twitter and Facebook. And I hear this all the time. I've even used this. I don't have time to read the Word. You may not be on Twitter or Facebook and still say that, but I find this to be very arresting. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. God's Word. I know you're busy. Make time for His Word. Prayer is another one. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do you need to do? If you lack wisdom for what you're going through, the situation or whatever, what do you need to do? Ask God. What does it say? Let Him who gives generously to all without reproach, and God will answer your prayer for wisdom. I love what Ken Sandy said down at the bottom of the last quote. Having wisdom does not mean that you understand all of God's ways. It means that you respond to life God's way. The better you know your Bible, the wiser you will become. And that's why prayer, rather than the last ditch effort in your situation, ought to be the first thing that we do. Now, here's what I added on Thursday. Went back and told Mary I need to add one more to that. Other Christians. The body of Christ is so important. I was teaching in the ABF class today, and I had my lesson all laid out. It was so cool, because I asked a question, and I already had the answer. That's what teachers do. And I expected maybe someone would guess it. I'd have to sift through some things. And the first person who talked got it. And then, before I knew it, there were four other things that people shared that were answers to that question that I had not even thought of. I told them, that is the beauty of the body of Christ. To be involved in a group that's small enough where you can talk like that. That's why being a part of an ABF class is so important. Not just, we don't count. I don't even know how many come. I just know that the ones who do and have an opportunity to discuss God's Word, they're enriched by it. And in the small groups that meet in the homes and other places on Wednesday nights, for example, you need what other Christians have to say to you. Now, let me say this. Without counsel, plans fail. Many advisors, watch out the advisors that you use. You can always go to an unsaved person who will tell you what you want to hear, who will agree with you in your rebellion. But you need to go to people who love God, who love His Word, and who love you. Now, children and students, in your life, this, all things being equal, who are the people in your life who love God, who love the Word, and who love you? Who first comes to your mind? Your parents. Why wouldn't you go to your parents first instead of your friends? Now, godly friends, yes. But ask many different people. There's so much wisdom and a wide variety of spiritual advice from those who love God, who love you. We started the time together with looking at Solomon's life. You know how Solomon ended? Not too well. You know why? He did not persevere in the very things that he wrote about how to be wise. So, Christian, persevere in these things. We're going to come back and look at these more in detail. But persevere. If you're here without Christ, begin that first step by repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ alone, His finished work on the cross, so that you can be delivered from the wrath to come, come into a loving, dynamic relationship with one who will give you His Spirit so that you can walk in wisdom for the rest of your life. Father, I thank you that you teach us from your word. I am just blown away, Lord, all during the week. As I study these things, as your Holy Spirit is faithful to arrest me, to convict me, to show me your way and how that I've played the fool, I've listened to the wrong counsel, and how that I can repent and turn away from that, applying the gospel all over again, and be restored to that fellowship that I so desire. And Lord, I pray that that would be the testimony of every believer in this room. Now today, Lord, if there's someone who does not know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would not harden their heart. First step, seeing their need. And then seeing that that need is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant them repentance and faith to do so. Father, now as we respond and before we go forward, after the benediction, we pray that you would do what is in your word to do and in your will to do for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?